Isaiah 66, verses 18 through 24, these are God's words. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to Yahweh out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says Yahweh, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says Yahweh. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says Yahweh, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says Yahweh. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Verse 18 is a little bit difficult to translate. It does not say, for I know their works and their thoughts. There is an extra pronoun for I. And then there's the words, their works and their thoughts. And it's very abrupt, does not seem to be related to verse 17. And because of the content of the rest of the verse, it's probably referring to those who are rejoicing in verse 14. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of Yahweh shall be known to his servants. And this, of course, was the restoration of Zion, the restoration of the new Jerusalem of the church, and her own blessedness in the last day. So when it returns now and says, for I, their works and their thoughts, it shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. It seems best to understand this as God himself being the object of all their works and all their thoughts as they rejoice and as they flourish and as they praise. The conclusion to the book of Isaiah is dwelling upon the conclusion to all things. And the conclusion to all things is a redeemed people who are obsessed with the glory of God and rejoicing over him. And so this is the first great theme in our passage, that God himself is the object of their works and their thoughts. Verse 18 concludes, they shall come and see my glory. This missionary campaign, God sets a sign among them, and then he gathers them to the sign and sends them on a mission. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations. Ordinarily, that which is, would be used in this case is a banner. I will lift up my banner among them. We've seen that sort of language a few times even in Isaiah, but here it's not a banner, but a sign. This seems to be what Jesus is talking about when in John 12, verse 32, he says that he is going to be lifted up and that when he is lifted up, he will draw all peoples to himself. And so when the Spirit gives us to see Jesus truly by faith, not merely as a historical figure, not merely as a great teacher, but as God himself. You remember John talking about how the Spirit had given them to behold his glory. He says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. Beholding his glory is not something that they did with their eyeballs. is something that they perceived by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so there are going to be those who see this sign. When verse 19 says, I will set a sign among them, Jesus himself is that sign. And when they behold God's glory in the Lord Jesus, they will be eager for those from all the nations who have not seen his glory to see the Lord Jesus Christ by the same faith. And so that's why he says, those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow. Doesn't matter how dangerous the people to whom he is sending them seem, Tubal and Javan, the coastlands far off. Why? Well, end of verse 19. Because those had not yet heard of his fame, of the Lord's fame, or seen the Lord's glory. And this is indeed exactly what has happened when the Lord sent his Son into the world. And suddenly he was announcing his name and showing his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ to all the nations and sending those who have beheld the glory of God in Jesus Christ to all the nations to proclaim him. And so verse 19 concludes, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now this is what evangelism is, and this is what missions is. Those who know the glory of God in Jesus and who have been gathered to God in the Lord Jesus, going wherever his fame has not been heard and his glory has not been seen, and declaring God's glory in Christ. And so beholding and declaring God's glory is the great activity of the last age of the world, which is the age that we are in. And of course, beholding that glory and declaring it in praise, no longer in evangelism and missions to those who have not heard or seen. Beholding and declaring his glory is the great activity of the next age. Then there is this whole new world of worship. The mission in verse 19 is successful. They bring all your brethren. Now the your here could be new brethren for Israel, new Israelites, or it may well be the Lord Jesus, the servant himself, very particularly, because in verse 22, when he says, so shall your descendants and your name remain, it's using language from the end of chapter 59 and chapter 59, verse 21, when he makes a promise to the servant, makes a promise to the Christ about his descendants, that is forever. So he says, my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, descendants, says Yahweh, from this time forth and forevermore. And so this putting God's word in their mouths is something that's addressed to Christ about his descendants. Well, it's very likely then that verse 20, when he says, they shall bring all your brethren, is referring at least to Christ and his descendants. It is the true Israel, but perhaps to the Lord Jesus very specifically. And so there's this new family, this new household with Christ and his brethren, and then there's a new city, and the language of horses and chariots and litters and mules and camels. The idea is God will bring them from any distance necessary, in any way necessary, to be part of his new city. So you have the new household, and then you have the new city. To my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says Yahweh. And he describes the bringing in of the nations as absolutely necessary. When he says, as the children of Israel bring, the word that's translated offering here is actually the word for tribute. It's the word that is in Leviticus, at least in our English version. It's translated grain offering, although it really doesn't necessarily have anything to do with grain. It's just that grain was the tribute that they were instructed to bring in Leviticus. And so he says, they will bring all your brethren, as the children of Israel, bring tribute in a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh. Well, what does that mean? Well, they were not to bring an offering. They were not to come near without also bringing the necessary tribute with whatever that was. And so this is talking about the same thing as in Hebrews 11, when it says that believers from the former ages, and even ourselves and believers from this age, that we will not inherit apart from all of God's elect, apart from all of God's children, all of God's heirs, that we will come into the fullness of our inheritance together. And that's one of the ways that we can see then mission work, the retrieving of the rest of the household, the retrieving of the rest of the city, the making sure to retrieve all of those whom God is saving, because we will not come into the fullness of our inheritance without them. Well, you have not just this new house and this new city, but you even have an entirely, new house, new city, new church. Verse 21, I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says Yahweh. Israel, even before you get the Ten Commandments in Exodus 19, the Lord refers to them as a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And so when he gathers those whom he is saving from all the nations in, he's gathering them as priests too. And so you have the new and final and great church. So you have the house and the city and the church, and then even a new creation. Because remember, the Lord Jesus isn't just the son over the house and the king over the city and the great high priest over the church. He is even the last Adam of a new humanity and a new creation. And so it's to him that verse 22 is addressed. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, shall remain before me, says Yahweh. It's not just that they remain covenantally before the Lord. And he addresses the Lord Jesus now as the last Adam of this new creation, who has been fruitful and multiplied by his redemption. He has obtained for himself descendants, the children whom God has given him. And he says, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And this entire new world then, this entire new cosmos, is going to be a place of worship. There's not going to be a moon, and so there are not going to be new moons. There's not going to be sun. And so when it talks about worshiping from one new moon to another, from one month to the next, worshiping from one Sabbath to another, the idea is that just as the whole creation, all of space is filled with worship, all of time in the new world will be filled with worship. And so this house will be a house of worship. And this new city will be a new city of worship. And this new church, of course, praise God, will be a church of worship. And this new creation will be a creation of worship. All flesh shall come to worship before me, says Yahweh. So the new heavens and the new earth remain before him. And what they do with all their time, they worship before him. It's a whole new world of worship. Now, one of the things that may be surprising to us is that there is an ongoing, continual awareness of hell in the new heavens and the new earth. Hell is not part of the new heavens and the new earth. Those who are cast into it do not have their part in the new heavens and the new earth. But we will continually remember what we had deserved and from what we have been saved. And so the worship in verse 23 is paired with, in verse 24, going forth and looking upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. And notice that they are not annihilated, they're not removed, but they are in a state of continual death and continual dying. Their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. Jesus picks up this language to talk about hell, most prominently in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48, where he repeats this phrase from here three different times. Now, it's difficult for us to think about being aware of hell in heaven because we are so allied with and identify ourselves with wicked men in our hearts and minds, and not nearly enough with the glorious and righteous and holy God. And so we have difficulty with things like Romans 9 saying that God desires, wills to make his wrath known, to make his glory known on vessels prepared for wrath, his power known on vessels prepared for wrath. We have difficulty combining the flaming fury and vengeance of the Lord in his return in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with his saints admiring him for it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We have difficulty imagining and putting ourselves in the place of the elders and the saints who are led by them in the opening verses of Revelation 19, who praise God and who praise Christ, that the smoke of that world city that has raised itself up against Jesus, that her smoke goes up forever and ever, meaning her fire is not quenched. And so we have difficulty with the idea that there will be awareness and remembrance of hell in heaven. But when we come to that day, we will not have difficulty. We will have gratitude, for we will know that we were those who had transgressed against him, but that he, in order to take us to be his children, has caused the stripes that we deserve to fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you have begun to have that gratitude for yourself, that you know that you deserve for your worm not to die and your flame not to be quenched, for the glory of God to be a horror to you rather than a delight to you, like we read about here. And that if the Lord has brought you to a place where his glory, although it makes you tremble, gives you joy, and the thought of being cleansed from all your sin, so that you can enjoy his glory all the more, is not just a pleasant thought, praise God, but a sure hope. If you have come to that place, then it is because Christ has taken upon himself the fullness of the undying worm and the unquenched flame, which he, of course, has to be God in order to have the fullness of the forever and to finish it. But we may and ought even now to have grateful remembrance to God for what we deserve and how it has been taken from us and what we have been saved into. This is a big part of the blessedness of the forever for the Christian. It's actually the very last verse of the book of Isaiah, the gospel, according to Isaiah. It's the concluding thought in this section at the end of the book on beholding God's glory, this whole new world of worship, new house, new city, new church, new creation, the grateful remembrance of what we had deserved that will be maintained by the awareness of those who are getting rightly and to God's glory what they deserve. So may the Lord give us to look forward to this by his Spirit. May he give us to delight in him and worship him, to remember what we have deserved, to remember what Christ has done, how God took it away, and to live in that attitude of worship and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, these things are hard for us. They're hard in and of themselves, in different situations in our life right now. They may be hard for us to direct our minds towards or lift our hearts up to embrace. And so we pray for the almighty help of your Spirit to give us to do these hard things with our minds and with our hearts, so that we will live in worship, so that we will live in desire that others would hear the fame of your name and see your glory in Christ, so that we will have that grateful remembrance of where we deserve to be and what we deserve to have even now, but are receiving the opposite of. So please help us by your Spirit, so that we will not leave your worship and quickly forget the impressions of you and your truth and your salvation that you have given us by your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.